Amen. For there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And it is such a joy to hear God's people just lifting their voices in praise to the Lamb who was slain, the one who is worthy of all of our praise. So grateful just to have you with us this morning, encouraged just by all that God is doing in our midst. And we're going to be just continuing this morning in a series, Moments on the Mission of God. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter number 2. If you want to take your copy of God's Word and turn there this morning. We've got a great group that I encourage you to be praying for that are camping this weekend. Our Trail Life boys, you'll see a picture of them this morning. There are 28 boys and 15 dads that are down in Georgia camping, and we're so encouraged by what God is doing through these relationships. We just really saw and understood that one of the ways that we were to engage our community, and really one of the ways that we wanted to just to see God working, is in the lives of men, in the lives of men and their fathers, and young men who may not have fathers that are connected in their life. And we've just been so blessed by what the Lord has been doing through this ministry. And as Kelly shared this morning, we're excited to have kind of the girls' version of this kicking off in January. And so American Heritage Girls will be launching then. And kind of the way the schedule works for our Trail Life and American Heritage Girls when they come on is that on the first two Sundays of the month, immediately following this service, we provide a meal and a Trail Life meeting takes place. And then they try to have an activity a month where they're able to just go out. Recently, there was a bonfire that they were part of. Now this weekend, camping. And we're just really encouraged by how the Lord is working in those relationships. We pray in the girls' version of this that we'll just see these Titus 2 relationships where young ladies are raised up, women of integrity that love God, that love their families, right? That really are just on mission for the glory of His name. And so this morning, as we just go into God's Word, just encouraged by all that He's doing. You know, I was thinking this weekend, I was reminded when I was a little boy, one of the things I've always loved is flashlights and light. And when I was a little boy, I can remember getting a glow-in-the-dark toy. I don't know if you remember a moment like that maybe, but you get this toy and, you know, the first thing you do, you're looking at it and in the midst of the light, really you can't see anything going on with it. And then you're kind of putting it in your hand and maybe peeking in there. And then all of a sudden you figure out that if you just get a flashlight and you just kind of hold it on there for a little while, right? Some of you have done that. And you hold that flashlight on there and then you just got to look for some darkness quick, like you want to get in there and see that thing glowing and maybe put it in your hand and just look in and see it. And I was talking to my wife about some of that yesterday and I said, you remember when in Grant's room on the ceiling, my son's room, we'd put these little stickers on the ceiling. And I said, you know, remember when he was little, we'd lay down at night to just, you know, do a devotion or just have a time of prayer. And you could just look up and those little lights would be glowing. And Sherry reminded me, she said, you know, they're still there. And I don't know about you guys, but maybe he kind of has been using some different lights for his room. I don't know if you've seen those little LED strips. If you've got a teenager, maybe you've seen those, right? So we got those kind of around the edge and he can make like different color lights and all that stuff. And I guess maybe just the type of light that it is, or maybe just the amount of brightness, it hasn't really worked that way. So like a little boy, I went in and I peeled one of the stickers off and got my flashlight. And I was like, I wonder if this thing will still work, right? And so I shine this thing, you know, and I mean, I'm not sure if I woke Sherry up or not, but it was like 11:30 last night, and I'm shining this light, you know, on the sticker, and I'm doing these things right now. It's just lit up so beautiful, you know, and I'm reminded, you know, we've been looking at this call for citizens of the kingdom of heaven to live exiled in the midst of this world for the glory of His name. And Matthew 5:16, Jesus would tell us and His disciples, He would say, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And you know, like those stickers in Grant's room on the ceiling, maybe in the midst of life, in the midst of just kind of so many things, maybe even in the midst of some of the season that we've been in, could it be that some of God's people have lost a bit of the glow that we are to have in the midst of this world? And I don't know about you, but life can sometimes wear us down. We can grow weary. We can grow dim, and our glow only is strong when we have been in the presence of King Jesus, when his light is shining through us. And today we're going to really lean into this truth in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to focus specifically on verses 11 through 17. And so if you want to take your copy of God's word and turn there, here's kind of the target that we're looking for today and that we're going to see in this text, right? As kingdom citizens, we're called to stand out in a dark world, reflecting God's character by abstaining from sin, attracting others to him, and abiding in his love and authority. And we're going to see this instruction in the text. I want us to read a couple of verses back. If you will, stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you are able. And I'm going to go back to about verse 9, and then we'll read all the way to verse 17. Also, if you take note of chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, you'll see that Peter also loved Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, where the word of God says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter number 2, the scripture says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of he who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the king." Will you pray with me? Holy God, we are so thankful for your word. God, and we pray, God, that the Spirit of God would take the word of God, Lord, and that you'd transform the people of God to look more like you, Lord, and that you might send us out as light in the midst of a dark world, for the glory of your name, Lord. And if there's someone here, God, that's never trusted you, never repented of their sins, God, someone who doesn't have a relationship with you, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would believe, that they would turn, God, to you, and that they would be transformed by your glorious power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And, you know, as we focus our attention into the text this morning, we're going to see point number one, right, that God desires kingdom citizens. And when we think about these kingdom citizens, you can put that point on the screen. When we think about these kingdom citizens, we began a few weeks ago with this reality from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that we have a different citizenship, that our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly await the appearing of King Jesus, right? And we long for those moments. And as followers of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors, right? We are new creatures in Christ, right? And we are ambassadors, representatives of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of this world, right? And we are to shine in the midst of this world, right? Peter is going to focus our attention in verse number 11, right? And he's going to remind us that we're to abstain, right? That God desires kingdom citizens to abstain from sinful desires, right? We are to live different than the world that we are in. Verse 11, he begins and he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Now this word, beloved, it is a word that speaks of affection. It is a reminder, right, that when we gather as the people of God, and I don't know about you, but my family probably didn't gather this morning and said, "Hey, good morning." And by the way, so grateful to have them in from Men's Challenge. You guys encourage my heart. So blessed to have you with us this morning, and looking forward to a time you'll testify among us again. But so grateful for your presence and just the work that God is doing through all of you. Always encouraged by what you are doing. But you probably didn't get up this morning and say, listen, we're so excited. We're going to go gather with the beloved this morning, right? We didn't say that, but that's how Peter is reminding us of who we are, right? That we are loved and cherished, right? That we gather as the people of God, right? And what I want you to see today as we begin, and what I hope you'll see as we end, is that who we are in Christ, that is the most important thing about us and who we are. It determines and it affects everything about our life, right? He goes into this text and he says, aliens and strangers, identifying us as those who belong to the kingdom of God. And who you are in Christ, it's the most important thing about you. If you're a man in this room, you know that when we get together as men, there's something that you can almost guarantee. We find our identity in a lot of things about this life, and it doesn't take long when a bunch of men will get together. And I always like to go last when I have this opportunity, right? But one of the things that we'll say before long is, What do you do? Because ultimately, right, we find a lot of identity in those things sometimes. I'm this or I'm that. And what I want to tell you is who you are in Christ, right? Before you are anything else, if you are in Christ, you are a loved, accepted child of the King. And when we read this text, Paul says to these aliens and strangers, he says, I urge you. And there's this kind of language that says, in light of the love that has been extended to you. In verse 10, he says, you used to not have received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's the kind of language that we would read the Apostle Paul write in Romans chapter 12, where he would say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, in light of everything God has done, right? By the mercies of God, that you might present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable, right? This is not anything that is above and beyond, right? In light of God's mercy, the very most reasonable thing we could do, right, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, a reasonable act of worship, right? In this kind of text, it's the same kind of thing. He says, beloved, aliens and stranger, you've been brought from darkness into the kingdom of light, right? Into the kingdom of his beloved son. And in light of that, you are the beloved and you live out of an overflow of his grace, right? See, we are not a people who are motivated by rules, but we live our lives out of an overflow of relationship with King Jesus. And some people say, well, what about, if you have a relationship with Jesus and he loves you, then what keeps you from doing whatever you want? Listen, when we understand his mercy and his grace, we live our lives and our desire is to please him. Our desire, because of his grace and because of his mercy and because of the love that he has given to us, that we want to do whatever he wants. And so in this text, we must ask ourselves, what is it that he wants? And the first thing we see is that he would like and desire that his people would abstain from fleshly lust that wage war against the soul, right? God has given us. We understand it. We all know, like if you've been on this earth very long, you understand that you have desires. And we understand those desires, many of them, they are good desires that have been given to us by God for our good and for his glory. But in the midst of this broken world, the enemy knows that because of the corruption and because of the brokenness, that these desires can get twisted up, that they can be corrupted. And we have these desires on the inside, and we live in the midst of a broken world where there's temptation from the outside. And this battle, this pressure that we live in, right? Every one of you young people, every one of us in this room, we face it, right? There is a pressure that we would fit in, right? That we would desire to fit in. There's a pressure when you gather in a locker room. There's a pressure when you gather in your work environment. There's a pressure that would say, listen, I'm going to just kind of keep my King Jesus stuff out of the mix right here because I want to fit in the midst. And we can sometimes be tempted by these lusts and these flesh and this desire that we have to fit in. And so then all of a sudden there's this pressure that we would give in. And what we understand in this text, right, is that is not what God desires for us, right? But our fleshly desires, we get blinded by them. We've all done this at some point in our life, right? We have this thought that says whatever it is that we desire in that moment, this thing that somehow, this person that somehow, this sin that somehow, we think if we just had this whatever it is that God is withholding for us, right? Well, I used to think, and I would read God's word and I'd say, man, there are cruel commandments in here. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. But what I would understand, right, that this is a book not of cruel commandments, but it is sweet solutions for life, right? And when we live in God's design, and when we do it his way, we experience great joy and great blessing. But there's always this temptation to trade what is eternal and to trade what is good for what's in front of us that is temporary, right? These desires that somehow we believe would satisfy our longing heart, right? In Genesis 25, we'd read about Jacob and Esau. It's a beautiful example of how our eyes can get fixed on something in the moment. And those of you that know the story, right, we understand that that Esau, he is driven by his hunger. He's been out hunting. He's been out, and his brother has been fixing his favorite red stew, right? He's been fixing this, and when he gets back in, Esau is so hungry that he wants some of this stew, and his brother Jacob, he's pretty slick in the midst of this, right? And he says, hey, I'll trade you some of this stew for your birthright. And he is so fixed in this moment, and he feels weary in this moment, and his eyes are fixed on this hunger that he has, this temporary desire. He says, what good's my birthright? He says, I'm about to die, right? Was he about to die? No, but this is how we feel, right? This is how our mind can get fixed on these things. And he trades this insignificant inheritance, right? This incredible blessing for a bowl of stew, right? It's like we look at this and we want to just run in like to the midst of it. We want to run in and just yell at him like, don't take the stew. Like, man, you're crazy. You're missing this. And man, there's been times in my life where I'm sure people have wanted to run in that way, but we have a tendency, right? When we see the temptations, when those things that are around us get so bright, they seem so attractive, and ultimately what happens, we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, and when our eyes are off of him, in the dark, those things seem so attractive. We have this tendency, right, to choose something temporary over what could fully and finally satisfy. There's an illustration in a book called Living in the Light, and it's a book to men that talks about God's desire that we might understand that we must manage these desires for sex, money, and power. And in this book, the author points to a clock that he has, and I have one of these at home, and I could remember when I first got it, it was this projector clock. I don't know, anybody have a projector clock? It like puts the thing, somebody go, yeah, and it's so it puts this image on the ceiling. You'll see it. I hooked it up yesterday. It really wasn't all that great, so I have had it unhooked for a long time, but I was able to find it, dust it off a little. And at 8:34 a.m. yesterday, I had this thing on the ceiling. I blocked out all the lights. And I had this thought, like when I got this clock, I thought, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I wake up in the middle of the night, my mind just begins to go if I stay awake very long. And so I said, you know, if this clock, this is going to solve everything I need. And when I fall asleep and I look up and I see that it's like 1 a.m., then I'll just go back to sleep. I thought, this is going to be great. Because in the dark, like this thing is the brightest thing in the room. It's incredible. Now, what I figured out is my bladder was too small for this to be effective. And so, I don't know. It wasn't that great for me. But I've got a reading light, right, that is just behind my bed. And I can turn it on to read at night. And I turned it on yesterday. You'll see picture number two. And this is what the ceiling looked like with just a small amount of light in the room. And what we see in this, right, is what's so bright in the darkness fades away in the light. And in the same way, right, as the light of Christ fills our life, those who once, man, I can remember when I was gripped by the things of this world, when I thought the things of this world would satisfy me, and I would honestly look at people who were following Jesus, and I would say, how do those people have any fun? Right? How in the world could they find joy? How in the world could those things happen? But what drew my attention in the darkness has grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace, right? And when we see this call to abstain from fleshly desires, what Peter wants us to see is this is not only for our good, but it is for the good of those around us. We live as light in the midst of darkness to point others to King Jesus. Look at point number two, right? We not only abstain, but we are to attract. God desires kingdom citizens to attract others through good works. Verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And there's a couple things we need to know about this. When we see the word behavior, it's just pointing to our everyday way of conduct. This word just means how you live day by day, hour by hour. Now he says, listen, when you keep your behavior excellent, it's this picture of moral excellence. It's this picture that you might live in a way that is praiseworthy, in a way sometimes that we would hear is above reproach, right? That we would live our lives in a way that they would stand out from the pattern of this world. And he says, we want you to live your life among the Gentiles. Now, when you see this word among the Gentiles, what he's saying is that these are people who don't know Jesus. And so last week, we think about the pictures that I would put on the screen. If you were here last week, we had pictures of things that cause division. And these things that we see division in, like toilet paper being turned over versus under. We had different sports teams. We had different things that would highlight that division. But Peter wants us to see the highlight of the division between those people who know King Jesus and have a relationship with him and those who are lost and undone apart from Jesus without relationship, people that don't know Jesus Christ. And he says, you, as followers of Jesus Christ, you live your life in such a way in front of those people that it is attractive to the beauty of the gospel. Now, I told you earlier that I love to be the last person to introduce myself when they say, what do you do? Because many times by the time it gets around to me, there's been a moment that they're a little embarrassed of by that time, right? A few weeks ago, there was a group of guys that were standing off to the side, and I was kind of trotting over to them. Now, I don't have hearing that is that great, but I don't know how people think you don't hear them in certain moments. But I'm walking over toward a group of guys, and one of the guys that's kind of facing me sees me, and all of a sudden I hear these words, preacher, 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 preacher. Now, I know one thing really quick. They're sinners, right? And they're either talking about me or they're saying some things they ought not to say, right? Either way. But here's what's funny. Like, what I want to say to people like that is, like, it's really not me you should worry about. Like, I hear people say sometimes, like, oh, I shouldn't have said that in church. Like, this is the only place King Jesus is, right? And here's what I think Peter wants us to understand. Like, it is heartbreaking when a believer is not living in the light, right? And when they are living in darkness, right? And it breaks my heart for someone who professes to follow Christ. And I would say that if that is the pattern and consistency of your life, that you should examine whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he is writing here and he says that you need to be a witness, right, to those who don't know Jesus. And I want to be quite frank with you. I am much more concerned with the way that you are living your life around lost people in your locker room than I am what kind of show that you might put on when you gather in the house of God with the people of God, right? Because the damage that you are doing to the kings, to the faith, right, is huge, right? And so we understand that we are called to live beautifully and above reproach. And then he points to something that none of us really like, but that is a reality of every follower of Jesus Christ if we are willing to stand on the truth of God's word, right? He says to them that you keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. So if we live for King Jesus, we are going to be slandered in the midst of this world. There's just this reality. Paul would write to young Timothy and he said, all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will face persecution, right? And we just have to understand that as we live as light in the midst of darkness and we stand on the truth of God's word, we're going to face slander. Now, in Peter's day, they faced accusations that were maybe different than what we do. They would refuse to worship Caesar. They would refuse to participate in certain cultural practices. They would be those that would be, that they would claim were rebelling against Rome. They would find all those kind of things. But nonetheless, the reality of accusations and slander are just as real for us today. Jesus says, hey, if you're experiencing some of that, don't be so shocked, right? Because Jesus said, hey, if the world hates you, it hated me long before it hated you. And so you can expect that kind of thing to happen. He says, this is the reality of the world that we live in. In fact, as we understand the divisive nature of the message of the gospel, it is offensive in nature because the gospel confronts people with its truth. It declares that you are a sinner in need of a savior and that true freedom, we're going to see that in this text. He's going to talk about living as free men. And the gospel's crazy, right? Because everything's upside down in the kingdom of God. He says that you are called to live as light in the midst of darkness. And that the way that you live, it's going to be light. It's going to be those things. It's going to be attractive. And because of that attractiveness and the way that you live, you're going to be slandered. And when you are slandered, like, don't be surprised in any of those things. Because true freedom only is found in surrender to Jesus, right? Isn't it crazy that we find freedom in surrender? Isn't it crazy that he says, listen, the way that you live is going to be a way that it silences the foolishness of this? He says, this is not, like when we share the gospel, when we live in culture, it's not always a welcome message. If you stand for the truth of God's word, it's going to be in complete opposition to our culture. Because here's what our culture says. Our culture says that people define morality and that individuals determine their own truth and that you can define your own morality. And that here's what love is. That our culture says that love is this, right? That it means you affirm every choice, every belief. But what we understand from the scripture is the gospel calls us to love deeply, but to speak truthfully, to stand on the word of God. And when we as followers of Jesus Christ do not affirm what culture celebrates, we will be misunderstood and we will be labeled, we will be slandered, we will be labeled as unloving and judgmental. And so this is why the call that Peter gives these people is so important, not only to them in that moment, but to us in this moment. It's a beautiful call that displays the glory of God. See, we can't soften the gospel. There are people that want to say, hey, I'll take my little Bible blotter and I'll just blot out the pieces I don't like, right? And I'll live however I want to, right? Listen, we don't soften the gospel. There are churches that are trying to walk in this thought of progressive Christianity that are saying, hey, well, God didn't really mean what he said. I mean, it's not really like trying to water down the gospel, right? That's not how we live, right? This is not, we can't erase its offensiveness. We can't do any of those things, but we can live in such a way that even if people reject the message at first and slander us, they cannot ignore the way we serve and the way that we love and the kindness and the joy that we experience. See, when you think about things like what's going on in Asheville in the midst of these floods, when you look at these people who have lost everything, and I love how on Mondays these men are going every Monday and serving and just making a difference in Jesus' name for those who are broken. If you have a desire, we'll be going. There's a team that Drew Baldwin will be leaving this coming Saturday, and you can be part of going and serving and meeting needs in Jesus' name. And if you talk to the people of Asheville and you wonder, who is it that shows up in the midst of the brokenness? Who is it that's setting up? It is followers of Jesus Christ, and it is churches, and it is those people who are loving and are demonstrating the love of God by their actions. And what happens when we do that? It creates this gospel tension, because we are a people whose truth is clear, but our love is just as clear, and it is visible in the midst of the broken world. And the world sees, listen, we don't hate people because we don't affirm sinful things, but we love them and we invite them into a relationship with King Jesus, where the things that we once thought would satisfy our hearts are laid down in light of the glory of his grace and goodness, and we are transformed by his grace, right? What an incredible work God does through us, right? How we treat people, how we handle criticism, how we treat a server. Listen, the world makes it easy. It is this polarizing difference. When we think about the difference between those who follow Jesus and those who don't, it is easy to stand out in the midst of this world. If you just open the door at a store and let somebody in and show them your teeth, they are in awe. They're like, oh, well, thank you so much. They're surprised, right? You go to Aldi for 25 cents. People think you're the most generous person in the world. Like, you got the little buggy and you just wait. You're like, ma'am, do you need a buggy? And she's like, oh my goodness, yes, I need, thank you so much. I can't believe, like, it's so easy, right? But when we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of this broken world, it is compelling. Our everyday conduct, the way you talk, the way you react, the way you serve, it is a testimony. So Peter says, listen, abstain from these fleshly desires, live in a way that attracts others to God. And the third call, we're to abide, right? We see in the next set of verses, right, that God desires kingdom citizens to abide in his love and authority. Now, abiding is more than just following a set of rules. It is this resting and placing our confidence, our security, right? This resting in God's sovereignty and to rest in his love and in his authority. And when we do that, it becomes possible for us to respect flawed authority in the midst of this world, to be in a place where human systems and leaders and people in the midst of the broken world, that we can have honor and respect. And we can do that in such a way, trusting, right, that God ultimately is in control and our allegiance is to King Jesus. So as we read verse 13, we're going to see how Peter points to this way that we abide in God's authority and how it causes us to submit to these human institutions for his sake. Verse 13, he said, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors is sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Like this, we see the in this text, like the primary purpose, right, of government, right? We see this way that God has established this institution for the punishment of evildoers, right? To bear the sword and for the praise of those who do right. For such, verse 15, is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now we understand if earthly authority tells us to do something that is in opposition to God's authority, that we submit to King Jesus over all things. But when it comes to these normal things, like we pay taxes, we engage, we do these things, we submit to authority, and our conduct, what he's saying, has the power to stop the mouths of those who misunderstand us, who misunderstand our faith. And so when we as kingdom citizens live in a way that is honorable in the midst of this broken world, it is this silent and quiet but yet so powerful rebuke of those who would speak against the truth of the gospel. And so the way that we live is so important. Verse 16, he says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Now, this command that we see here, this way that we are to live in submission to King Jesus, right, it is not a burden. And the way that we submit to even the human institutions that God has established is not a burden. It is an expression of freedom. And then even in under times of ungodly leadership, I mean, Peter's writing to these people who are or are fixing to be in under the leadership of Nero, right? They're going to have this incredibly wicked ruler, right? And these believers are asked to honor governing authorities because our ultimate submission is to God. And when we submit to these authorities for his sake, we reflect his character, do right, and we have this freedom as servants of God. So we live by choice, right? Because of what our relationship is with Jesus. Verse 17, kind of see this summary, right? This way that we shine brightly. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Like there's a unique relationship that we have as the people of God. In our memory verse that Kelly shared earlier, listen, by this, the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. There's this unique relationship with followers of Jesus Christ. Like you can look around like, you're our people. Like we're the people of God, right? We fear God. There's this awe and reverent fear of him. Honor the king. And we choose to do it because of who he is and because of who we are in him. And I hope that today will be a reminder of those things. Because what I've come to understand is sometimes we need a reminder of who we are. I've got a little badge that I have, and I put it on when I go into Mission Hospital, and it gives me access to places in the hospital. It makes it easy for me to visit if someone is there. And a couple months ago, my dad was in the hospital at Mission, and even into the time where the floods came and Asheville kind of got crazy, and it was kind of hard to get in the hospital. Like when you would go there, a lot of people were trying to get in. Maybe they were trying to find the internet or shelter or all these different things, kind of a difficult time. And so I would take my badge and I would put it on, and I just had access, right? It just allowed me to go right in. It allowed me to walk in. And I remember on one of the days that I walked in, it was not too far after the flood, that one of the other chaplains were there, and the way that I use this is just in like times of crisis, I can go to Angel or whatever and serve. But these guys were staff chaplains, and when they saw my badge, the guy was just like, "Oh man, I'm so glad you're here. Where are you gonna serve?" And honestly, when he said that, my heart was just like, you know, and I just told him, I was like, "Hey, my dad's pretty weary, and today I just kind of want to be a son, you know," and he understood that, of course. And you know, as I walked in and kind of got through all the places that I needed access, I just kind of took the badge off and just kind of put it in my pocket, right? Because if I'm honest, I just really didn't want to deal with a lot of people, you know, and I just kind of wanted to go and hang out and just kind of be able to walk by folks. And one day I walked in my dad's room and I'd kind of pitched this thing down on the counter, and one of the ladies that were serving as a nurse that day came in, and she saw it and she said, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know you worked here." And I explained to her that I didn't, but kind of what I did. And she was like, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. We need that kind of encouragement. We need those things. And after she left, the Spirit of God began to just kind of stir in my heart a little. And I was reminded just a little bit of who I am in the midst of those moments and the reality that, like, my situation kind of stunk, you know, in that moment. And honestly, I just was like, man, I don't know if I got enough strength to do a lot more, you know, than just kind of be a son to my dad and kind of walk through those moments. And, you know, I decided instead of putting this thing up that I'd wear it. I didn't go visit every room, but I said, God, if you'll put people along my path, Lord, that I might encourage. And what I realized is, like, all of us that were there, man, things were stinking for all of us. Like, everybody was going through some stuff, but people needed hope and light in the midst of that. And what I knew that was so true of myself, like, I don't have enough in me, Lord, on my own to do this. But I was reminded that he who lives in me, man, that's in him, right? That we can do all things, right? And that he is more than enough. And so I began then to look for people. And I just walked to the lunchroom and I said, hey, my name's Jason. Listen, why are you here? Tell me what's going on. And I was able to wrap them up in my arms and pray. And man, God was glorified in those moments. A couple of weeks ago, I saw a man outside a building. I saw him and I felt like the Lord stirred my heart to go pray with him. And so I put my arm around him. I said, hey man, can I talk for just a second? I said, can I pray with you? He said, oh my goodness, that would mean so much to me. I prayed over him and kind of left it at that. I thought nothing more of it. I saw him Thursday at the JV football game and was kind of walking in the stands. He was talking to some folks there, and I just kind of spoke to him, and he grabbed my hand, and I could see there was emotion in his voice, and he said, you know, he said, I want you to know something. He said, there'll probably be a day that I don't remember my name. He said, there'll probably be a day that I don't remember a whole lot of things, but he said, I want you to know I'll never forget. I'll never in my whole life forget when you came alongside me and prayed for me. He said, you'll have no idea what that did in my life. Listen, I thought very little of it. But little as much when King Jesus is in it. And the ordinary things that we do. Listen, God wants to take a bunch of nobodies. People like me, people like you. Fill them with his Spirit. Like, fill them with somebody, right? And send them out into the midst of this world to be light in the midst of darkness. And to use these simple, ordinary things, kindness and love, to be an impact to this world for the glory of his name. And sometimes we just need a reminder, right? And I took this badge and I said, you know, I'm going to use it. I'm going to get access. It's going to be all about me, right? And sometimes that's the way that we wear the name of Jesus. We say, you know what? I'm going to take Jesus with me in the places that it'll get me something. I'll take Jesus with me and I'll use it one day to get me into heaven. But I'm going to cover it up when I go to work and when I get in that locker room and when I'm around people that don't follow Jesus. I'm going to just kind of hide it and I'm not going to say much. But listen, King Jesus is worthy of our praise and in light of his mercy. Listen, we are to live for the glory of his name. We wear his name, and it is that name, that name. No, there is no other name under heaven whereby men shall be saved. Salvation is found in no other. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that you would remember who you are and that you would wear his name brightly, that you would live for the glory of his name, and that you would ask him in the power of his Spirit every day, that you would rise up early, that you might open his word and you might say, King Jesus, I want to live for you today, God. And ultimately what we understand is that the life of a Jesus follower is not us living for Jesus, but Jesus living his life in and through me. And so for those of you who came in this morning and you're weary from all the things in life and you feel like you just don't have enough strength on your own to make any difference, I want you to know you're absolutely right. But if you have King Jesus living in you and you're a follower of Jesus Christ as he lives through you, he can use you in incredible ways in this world. And he desires to take a bunch of nobodies. Let them leave this place today filled with somebody. And they might tell everybody about King Jesus and that he is Lord. And listen, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, the gospel is offensive. The gospel says, listen, you could never be good enough to enter into his presence. You could never be good enough to be saved. But listen, because of your sin, you're separated from a holy God. The Bible says that we are all sinners, sinners by nature and by choice, that there's not one of us righteous, not even one in this room. And because of our sin, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, that what we earn is death, separation from God in a place called hell. And listen, that's bad news. The gospel is offensive. It says you're so bad that King Jesus had to step into the midst of this broken world and live the life you couldn't live and die the death that you deserve. And the only way that you could ever be made right with a holy God is not by your work, but by trusting in what he's done. done. And this morning, if you're here and you've been trying to find satisfaction in all the things of this world, listen, every one of us do it apart from Jesus. We try to find satisfaction in temporary things, but eventually, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're convicted of our sin and we understand that apart from Jesus, that we are doomed, separated from God, and that there's only one way into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, right? Jesus came for us. That's the good news of the gospel. Listen, if you'll believe and trust in him, if you look to that cross and say what Jesus did on that cross, it counted for me. I understand that I could do nothing to earn my salvation, that there's nothing I could do, but that if I'll rest all my faith and trust in what Jesus has already done, that I could pass from death to life, that I could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, and that he would place his spirit in me and give me great purpose and allow me to live for the glory of his name. Listen, if you are here this morning, salvation is a gift. You can't earn it, but if you'll receive it, turning away from your sin and trusting in Jesus, you'll be forgiven and made new and in a life-giving relationship with the God who has made you for his glory. And what a joy it is that in Jesus we can have life. Jesus would remind us that the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. And the enemy has so many blinded those who are walking in foolishness. Listen, you can be blinded by his tactics, blinded by all those things. But Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. And he offers this morning in this very moment life to all who would believe and trust in him. And if you're ready to experience life in Jesus Christ, if you're willing to turn from you being Lord and surrender to King Jesus as Lord, that's where you find freedom. That's where you find life. That's where you find grace. Will you repent of your sin and believe and trust him today? He'll change you. He'll save you. And understand this, the gospel is divisive and it demands a response. You will either receive the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and trust him as Lord and Savior, or you will reject him. But every one of us in this room, listen, we make that decision. The gospel demands a response, and my hope is that you would respond and surrender to King Jesus, and he would change everything about you. I brought a little glow stick in here today. I love this little glow stick because it reminds me, right, when you have this thing, it does nothing on its own, just some chemicals inside of it. But when you break it and all of a sudden something happens on the inside, something on the inside causes a glow on the outside, right? And if you, as followers of Jesus Christ, if you have Jesus, there's something on the inside. It's going to change everything on the outside. And the only way for those of you apart from Jesus to have this light and to live and enjoy life for the glory of his name is if something happens on the inside and Jesus comes on the inside and he transforms everything on the outside. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, that old things are passed away and all things become new. And it is in relationship with King Jesus that it all takes place. Will you bow your head and pray with me? We're going to worship King Jesus this morning. Father, we're grateful for your love and your mercy, God. We're thankful, God, that you take broken, sinful people, God, and you clean them, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, and you send them out on mission for the glory of your name. God, those who were unworthy, God, made worthy. Those who had not received mercy, receive mercy, Lord. And I pray, God, that there would be people in this room, God, that would receive mercy, God, for the first time, God, that they would see your grace, God, that on the cross, Lord, that mercy came. Lord, you didn't give them what they deserved. Lord, you gave it to Jesus. And on the cross, Lord, grace came, God. You didn't give them, God, what they deserve, God. You gave them what Jesus deserves, God. And in that, Lord, it's the great exchange, Lord, that he who knew no sin, God, Jesus Christ, died in place of sinners so that we, God, who sin, God, and have fallen short of your glory, God, receive the righteousness of Christ, Lord, when we believe. God, stir us in your heart, God. If there's someone that doesn't know you, God, this morning, I pray that they would come and just say, Lord, God, I need you, God. I trust in King Jesus, Lord, I believe. God, for believers, Lord, I pray, God, you would fill us up and pour us out. In this time, if there's anyone that needs to pray, we'd love to pray with you. If you just want to kneel and ask Jesus just to give you courage and strength in the power of his spirit, come. If you've never trusted Jesus, come this morning and say, I believe. I need Jesus. Father, we love you. We trust this moment in your hands. We pray you would do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Will you stand and worship?